This is the Living Vertizanal podcast, brought to you by The Church at Riverstone, a fellowship of the Church of the Nazarene in Madera, California. We are a podcast that discusses the intersection of Scripture and our lives. Together, we continue the conversation that was started each preceding Sunday morning in our worship gathering.
Hi, everybody. I'm Nick.
And I'm Natasha.
And we are the Living Vertizanal podcast, back with you this week to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke together. As a quick reminder, last week we moved into Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, where we read of Jesus' sending the 12 apostles out on ministry, which is what apostle means. It means sent one. And so Jesus sending these 12 apostles out on ministry, and then King Herod's response to everything that was being done. Together, we reflected on the missional blueprint that Jesus laid out, both for his apostles then and even for us today as an extension. We talked about how, as we live on mission, we not only proclaim the lordship of Christ, but also embody it in our daily lives. When we do this, the attractive nature of the kingdom is revealed and draws the world irresistibly toward Christ. This week, we're going to be continuing on in chapter 9, looking at verses 10 through 17, where within this set of verses, we read about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to be reading for us today, so let's just jump right in to our passage, and then we'll see where we go from there. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Then the apostles returned and reported to Jesus all that they had done. Taking them away privately, he withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds found out and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. As the day neared its end, the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Dismiss the crowd, so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside for lodging and provisions, for we are in a desolate place here." But Jesus told them, "You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered, "unless we go and buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. He told his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so, and everyone was seated. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus spoke a blessing and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So that's our passage for today. It's a pretty familiar story, I think. But as we go through this, I think it's important for us to always hold this in context. We say that very often. I say that very often. And so just as a quick reminder, right, I know at the top of the show I said that this was immediately preceded by the apostles being sent out on mission, that Jesus had provided directives, provided a blueprint or a schematic for what it looks like to be on mission. And kind of the main statements were to speak about or preach, proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so they go out and they're doing this. And just before this feeding of the 5,000, we get this little like couple of verses about Herod and Herod recognizing that something is going on. And so we understand that these disciples, they went out on mission, they were accomplishing things. And as they were accomplishing things, like it's getting noticed, it's gaining attention. And so it's with this noticing, it's with this attention that then we come into our passage for today where the apostles have returned from this mission work. They come back from their proclamation of the kingdom of God, their demonstration of the kingdom of God through healing and through restoration. And now they are going to be reporting all of this to Jesus. And so as we come to that place, where are we going to go from here?
Yeah. So as they're coming back, I can only imagine that they must be spent, pretty exhausted from carrying out all this work that Jesus has asked them to do, but yet also probably very encouraging, very invigorating. They've
excited,
seen all sorts of really cool stories that they have to share and to report back to Jesus. And so I'm sure that that's very invigorating, very life-giving, very exciting when you get to see the effects of the kingdom. We don't always get, we scatter a lot of seeds sometimes, but we don't always get to see the crop harvested. But in this case, they come back with a lot of harvest. And so that's, I'm sure, very encouraging and exciting, but still very tired,
right?
Very tired from this mission effort.
Shoot, at minimum from the walking from town to town, I would imagine.
And so as they come back into Jesus's presence, Jesus models again for them by taking them to a place where they can Sabbath, where they can find rest. And he does this by taking them away privately, but it's not enough, right? Now the crowds, those same crowds, right, that are waiting on the shoreline when they come back, you know, with no...
From the other side of Galilee,
right,
the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah, that we've talked about before, you know, they're waiting there, eyes on the horizon. When will his boat come back? For Jesus, in the same kind of way, they get word of where Jesus and his disciples are going. And so they follow him there and they crash them there, and, you know, have bring tons of needs. But Jesus still, his activity of taking them away privately and withdrawing to a town so that they can have rest is so important. And I think it's something that we don't necessarily do super well in modern culture.
Yeah. You know, bringing up this idea of Sabbath, I think is very important and probably, I mean, not probably, but it is a theme I would even say through the entirety of this passage, which is not necessarily a lens that I have typically viewed this passage through. But before we get to that, there are two things that kind of stand out to me. One with respect to Sabbath, but one kind of that calls back to Jesus's directives from last week that we see in this first two verses of our passage today. And that is, so they go to Sabbath, or they withdraw to a town, which points towards this idea of Sabbath, like you were saying, but that'll be my second point. But the first one is, when these crowds find him, he could have turned them away and said, no, we're taking a break. We need to step aside, but he didn't. He welcomed them. So there's this conversation of hospitality that we have, but then what did he do? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who needed healing. Like, Jesus did the two exact, like, specific things that he sent his disciples to do on mission. And so I think that there's a kind of an important echo here that we see, because numerous times throughout our journey through Luke to this point, we have talked about how Jesus models and he teaches, and he models and he teaches, and he models and he teaches, and his teaching and his modeling are intertwined, and they build on each other, and they point to each other, and they support each other. And so here, Jesus has just directed the disciples in how to do what they were doing when he sent them on mission, which was a direct instruction of what Jesus had been doing all along. And then immediately after they get back from doing what they had been doing, just to kind of hammer the point home even more, you have Jesus doing the same thing that he had sent them to do, right? When he encounters people with need, when he encounters people who are seeking him out, the response is to speak to them about the kingdom of God and meet them in their physical needs. And the invitation that Jesus gave then to his disciples, like in our passage last week, and gave to us by extension, it continues to remain. Like, this continual invitation to see people where they are and talk about the kingdom of God and what this upside down kingdom is like and live into that kingdom in the healing of the sick or in the caring for the needs of others, which again, that now that takes me into like the second thing I want to identify, which is this invitation to Sabbath.
Okay, but hold on. So the disciples are there and they've been taken away by Jesus to have this period of rest, but this period of rest is interrupted. And then Jesus willingly allows this rest to be interrupted. So he willingly allows Sabbath to be interrupted, setting for us this kind of paradoxical model that it's okay for Sabbath to be interrupted. What are we supposed to make of that?
So that is a fair question and maybe more complicated than what I'm would be able to answer, but I'm going to take a stab at it. And I think, like I said a little bit ago, like the idea of viewing this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 through the lens of Sabbath has kind of altered my perspective of that exact question that you're asking. Because as we work through this passage, and maybe it'll reveal itself as we continue to talk, or maybe it'll just kind of all come out right now, I'm not sure. But as we work through this passage, we begin to recognize that Jesus has taken his disciples, he's pulled them away, withdrew to a town called Bethsaida, right? So he has pulled them away with this intention of rest, with this intention of Sabbath. And then these people come in and interrupt him, interrupting the Sabbath. And Jesus, instead of saying, no, we're Sabbathing, he meets them where they are. It would seem like Jesus has opened the door for, well, anytime somebody comes to you, like even if you're like working through Sabbath, anytime somebody comes to you, it's appropriate to be interrupted. While that could be an argument that is made based on what I have said so far, I think that as we work through this passage, we will actually see that rather than Jesus's intention of Sabbath being interrupted by the crowds coming to them, Jesus invites the crowds into this Sabbath with his disciples. So rather than Sabbath being interrupted, there's an invitation.
So it's like the Sabbath is expanded.
Yeah, it's like there's this expansion of what the Sabbath is, how it manifests itself in this particular situation.
Okay.
So maybe it would be appropriate to now kind of work into that and like, so where am I coming from? How can I make that assertion about this moment? So as we move on, so we have basically verse 12 on, we have six verses before the end of this passage. So six verses to help us understand this idea that rather than interruption, there's an invitation. First, we have like this identification where the disciples point out, hey, we are in a desolate place. And as we think about this idea of the disciples being in a desolate place, it means that there is nothing else around, right? There is no way for their needs to be met because there's no food, there's no lodging, there's nothing. Very reminiscent of Israel being out in the wilderness throughout Numbers, right? And so as Israel was wandering through the wilderness, one of the biggest things that was being tested and what God was trying to teach them and provide the space for them to grow into was this understanding of dependence, right? Like dependence for my meals, dependence for my water, that came up twice, meals with manna, meals with quail. Like there was this continual testing for dependence of protection, dependence of provision, dependence of my shoes not wearing out while wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Like there's this continual testing of dependence, this hammering home of the reality of God saying, look, you can trust me. You can depend on me. And as you depend on me, you will find abundance. You will find everything that you need. And that is where we get to when we understand this idea of Sabbath. Sabbath has less to do with me being able to take enough naps or sleep long enough to feel well rested, and more to do with me no longer feeling like I have to strive because I can rest in the reality that I can depend on God for everything. And so this identification of the location that the disciples are at in verse 12 as being a desolate place brings in this shade of the wilderness wanderings of Israel. And the wilderness wanderings of Israel worked towards the understanding within the people that they can depend on God for everything. You push on. And, you know, it's gotten late in the day. The only reason why this idea of desolate place comes up is because the disciples are like, hey, it's been a long day. People are getting hungry. They're going to need to find a place to stay. They can't find any of that here. We need to send them away, right? So they can provide for themselves, so they can find some food, so they can find some shelter. And Jesus's response is, well, you take care of it. You do it. You give them something to eat. And all the while, like, you have this struggle that is probably taking place within these disciples. You know, they've just come back from this impressive ministry journey where they've been able to accomplish a lot of things. They've been able to proclaim the kingdom of God. They've been able to live into the kingdom of God via the healing of people and the casting out of demons. And now they're wrestling with, what is it? Like, how do we best participate with what you're asking us to do? We don't, that doesn't compute for us. You're telling me to find something for them to eat, but that's not computing.
Well, I mean, they're very much still operating in the world's economics.
Yes.
Instead of operating in kingdom economics.
Right. So rather than operating in this dependence on God or on Jesus for provision and for these things to be taken care of, they're using their eyes, their senses to look around and say, well, how am I supposed to provide for this thing that Jesus is saying? Well, you feed them.
Yeah, we lack this ability.
Yeah, we simply don't have the materials necessary, right? 5,000 people, that's a lot. And the note in verse 14 is about 5,000 men. That's not accounting for women and children. So you have this massive amount of people. And all you have at your disposal is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's no way you can provide for these needs if you're looking to yourself, right? If you're just going, okay, so I have 5 loaves, I have 2 fish, but I have 5,000 plus people. How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to take care of them? And so you continue to go on. And again, disciples, like you pointed out, Natasha, they are thinking in kind of the terms of the world. They're thinking in ways of depending on themselves and their own ability to provide. And
which, by the way, is what we would all call practical and logical.
Logical. That is a key word. I think we would all say, well, yeah, God gave them a brain to think. And so they're just thinking in the way that God has provided for them to. And so it makes sense for them to say, we can't do this. It makes sense for them to say, they need to go do this, because we can't do the impossible task that you're saying for us to do. There is this, yeah, there is a very practical, logical flow of thought that the disciples have, which is very similar, I would say, like you just said, to how we tend to operate. You know, as I think about, allow us to interrupt our train of thought here, but as I think about us and or us, not like you and me, Natasha, but us as a people today, like, we do regularly think very systematically, very logically, and when it doesn't compute, when it doesn't make sense, we try to find a different solution that can fit. We are very, very much like the disciples, where rather than depending on the supernatural, we depend on the thing that we can work out, and that has limitations. But God, right? And so now that's essentially what happens in this story. the disciples can't see past their limitations. So Jesus has to take it from there, continuing to model what he is teaching and to teach what he is modeling, right? So he says, all right, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so, and everyone was seated. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for sit down, the command that is here in verse 14, is more than just a command to sit, like to be Indian style or whatever. It carries with it the understanding or the invitation to recline fully. In Jewish tradition, reclining was a posture of free people at rest. And so Jesus's command or his invitation to have the people sit was an invitation to recline. It was an invitation to rest. And I would argue is an indication of his invitation into Sabbath.
I think when you reframe, I guess my understanding of Sabbath in the context of this dependence, and then you talk about how he's inviting the people into this dependence or this the rest that they can find by remaining dependent on God, mm-hmm. then what the events that transpire following his invitation to sit go right in line with this same conversation of rest and Sabbath exactly. and dependence. Because this dependence, just like the Israelites had to depend on God for their next meal.
Yep.
So likewise, this story, again, you know, Israel several thousand years later is in the same place. They find themselves in this position where there's no choice but to remain dependent on God for this next meal. And Jesus sits them down and through this miracle shows them, reminds them that God, in fact, is faithful, that God is faithful. He's worth putting all of your eggs in that basket for lack of a better expression, because he is faithful and he can be depended on and he has proven himself to be dependable over and over and over and over throughout Israel's history. And there's so much symbolism
and
here
Israel's
that we could talk
present
about
right
as well.
Here in the story.
Right.
Yeah. And I mean, the awesome thing, the incredible thing is it's not just Jesus saying, you guys must be dependent, right? We talk about teaching, modeling, teaching, modeling, modeling, teaching.
He shows
it. He demonstrates his own dependence in this moment when he says, okay, like give me the loaves and the fish. And when he takes those loaves and fish, verse 16, taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, Jesus spoke a blessing and broke them. Jesus himself in this moment is not looking for, okay, this is how I'm going to depend on myself to provide for the needs that exist. In this moment, he is demonstrating where his focus and his dependence lies in the midst of the needs that are demonstrated. The people are hungry. This is a real need. The real problem, there's only five loaves and a couple of fish. That's a real problem. Thousands of people are hungry, and there's only enough to maybe feed one or two. But Jesus takes the scarce resources that his disciples see, focuses his attention to heaven, demonstrating his dependence on his Father. And then in the midst of this scarcity of resources that people in this world would look at, finds an abundance of resources as he places his focus where it ought to be, which is on his Father. As he demonstrates his dependence on his Father, you find an abundance of resources, which is a whole nother like piece of this conversation, but also very much a part of this idea of, you know, the ability to Sabbath and the ability to find rest in the Father, find rest in Christ. Because when we are able to depend, we find rest.
Right. And you know, this latter part of dependence modeled when it comes to resources, I feel like is such a such a relevant conversation for us today, because our culture is so driven by resources. Yes. Availability of resources dictates
accumulation of resources.
Yeah, it dictates everything. It dictates our standard of living. It dictates what we're able to do with our resources on mission for his kingdom. It dictates what our churches are able to afford to do. And so when we're operating in this space of scarcity, I think we miss out on a lot of what God wants to accomplish through his church today. And we have to have this mindset that Jesus had, one of abundance, recognizing that our Father isn't limited by the scarcity of our resources.
No.
That he is faithful, he is dependable. And when we commit the resources we do have to him, he is faithful to bless those and make huge impacts and meet the needs, and everyone will be filled and there will be remaining at the end.
Yeah. And so like a sub conversation that can be had within this idea of the feeding of the 5,000 is, you know, we've been talking about this upside down kingdom. We've been talking about how Luke throughout these nine chapters so far has been demonstrating and shaping this understanding of this different kingdom that Jesus is introducing. And another piece of that kingdom is a mindset shift from like this perspective of scarcity of resources, where there is a limit to what there is available. And so we must do everything we can to strive, to compete, to accumulate those resources so that there's at least enough for us. It's a shift from that mindset, which is very much so the mindset of Rome, just like it's the mindset of us, of like the world today, shifting away from that and on to a recognition of the abundance that's found in Christ, that there will always be enough. And instead of being in competition with each other, we find ways to care for each other, trusting and expecting the abundance to be present, much like Christ does here. When he lifts up the five loaves and the two fish, there is a dependence and there is a trust and an expectation that this is enough in my kingdom. And so as the passage finishes up, verse 17 says, they all ate and were satisfied. And yes, you know, the disciples then go and they pick up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of leftovers. So not only was everybody, had everybody eaten and was everybody satisfied, but there is even more to be had if need be out of just this five loaves and two fish. And so again, we have this conversation of abundance that exists, but also this idea of satisfaction that is found when we rest in the kingdom of God. When we find rest, when we are able to rest in instead of resting from something, right? And like trying to sleep, when we are able to rest in God as we lean into our dependence on him, that is where satisfaction is found. And so as we look at and think through this idea of Sabbath, and honestly for me, I feel like Sabbath has always been kind of an elusive thing, a difficult thing for me to understand. And I'll be honest, I probably don't have a full understanding of it even still. But as we work through this passage, I feel like my eyes are open to a ever-expanding understanding of Sabbath. I think before this conversation, I came to the idea of Sabbath and said, well, this is, you know, this is a place for me to rest. You know, God rested on the seventh day, and even God, the God of the universe, had to take some time away from his labors. And even though that still could be part of a conversation here, Sabbath is so much more than just an escape from. Sabbath is this invitation to, this invitation to dependence, this invitation to find rest in instead of rest from.
As you journey with us, we recommend purchasing Midweek Meditations, A Journey Through Luke, Part 3, which is available for purchase on Amazon. Also, be sure to follow the Living Verdizano podcast to stay current on all our new releases. To learn more about the Church at Riverstone, visit us at thechurchatriverstone.org.